They shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasures. Job 36:11. John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. John 1:12. 1 Samuel 16:7. For the Lord sees not as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7. Psalm 55:22. Cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He shall never let the righteous fall. Psalm 55:22. Jeremiah 17:7. Blessed is the man whose trust in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. Jeremiah 17:7. Psalm 139:14. I will give thanks to thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Psalm 139:14. Psalm 119:73. Thy hands made me and fashioned me. Psalm 119:73. Perhaps you can see at the very tip of our screen today, Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. I'll put that a little bit lower so that you can see it. I'm not promising you we'll be there anytime soon, but if all goes well before the day is over, we will get to Genesis 15, 1. I just wanted to give you a little warning before. I'm aware of the fact that some of you were not here last Wednesday night. I'm also aware of the fact that some of you were here last Wednesday night. And I'm also aware of the fact that some of you listened to the message on the internet. I'm aware of the fact that some of you did not listen to the message on the internet. In light of all that, I just want you to know where we're going to be going in a few moments. Our children are now dismissed. A wonderful group of children. We appreciate them, don't we?
Yes.
If you will, please open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 14. In a few moments, we'll be looking at verses 14 and following to bring ourselves up to date on where we were last Wednesday night. Genesis chapter 14, verse 14. Before we begin, may we pray together, please. Father, we rejoice in the fact that we know that you know all about us. And we're thankful that we have this magnificent scripture, scriptures that are so meaningful and so helpful to us. As we realize the importance of living our lives in accordance with your divine plan, so we pray that you will guide us in these moments. First of all, a review, that we might be able to retain these magnificent truths that will enable us to have a greater appreciation for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis 14:14. And when Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, he led out his trained men, born in his house, 318, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. And he divided his forces against them by night, he and his servants, and defeated them, and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. Genesis 14:16, and he brought back all the goods, also brought back his relative Lot, with his possessions, and also the women and the children and the people. Then after his return from the defeat of Kedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now, he was a priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram, and of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the God Most High who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And he gave him a tenth of all. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give the people to me and take the goods for yourself." And Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have sworn to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread or a sandal thong or anything that is yours, lest you should say, 'I have made Abram rich.' I will make nothing except what the young men have eaten. I will take nothing except what the young men have eaten, and the share of the men who went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them take their share." If I could bring you into the picture and to tell you that last Wednesday night, we gave attention to a man by the name of Melchizedek. I'm not sure how much you know about Melchizedek. I'm not sure how much time you spent in study of Melchizedek. After going through that message last Wednesday night, and then after going back and listening to it, I felt that I would do you an injustice. I felt that I would do the Scripture an injustice. I felt that I would do myself an injustice if I did not come back and at least spend a few minutes bringing us together on the subject of Melchizedek. The Scripture indicates here without doubt that Melchizedek is the king of Salem, called Jerusalem, or Jerusalem. It appears that he got first to Abram with some message of refreshment in Genesis 14, 18 through 20. Likely, as we look at this passage of Scripture, both of the kings were headed toward Abram at this time. But due to what I'm finding later in the Scripture, I'm determined to see that it was Melchizedek who got to Abram first. Perhaps you need to write a few notes. Melchizedek, the name, means king of righteousness and king of justice. His name means that he is an advanced believer. He could bless Abram and deliver God's word to him. And we find that in the book of Hebrews chapter 7. Melchizedek comes to Abram just as Abram had gone to Lot. God's timing is always unique and perfect. The purpose of his encounter with Abram is to give Abram a distress signal. Bread and wine, you'll notice. These two things represent several things here. First of all, I believe that it represents danger. To get communion, for instance, out in the valley, portably done, meant watch out. You need this. Be on the alert. There's testing ahead. It showed Abram that after a victory, it's always easy to be defeated. That's the reason why I moved to study and prepare the message which I intend to give before the day is over. And that is, it's possible for us to pass the first one and fail the next one. We see that the time of communion out there in the valley, portably done, represents truth, God's Word, which is saying, keep your eyes on the Lord, no matter what people may say to you. When they partook of the bread, it referred to Jesus Christ being qualified to be our Savior. What we see here is that the pre-existent Christ, who became the existent Christ, God in the flesh, the pre-existent Christ was willing to adjust to God's perfect plan for him. Now, I don't want you to miss that. These are words that can sail right over you without you really appreciating it and understanding. I'm saying that God, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit have always been on the scene. And they all have the same characteristics and attributes. We do not repeat all of those. But we discovered that the pre-existent Christ was willing to adjust to God's divine plan for Him, for His existence in the flesh as the God-man. So the bread here represents the truth of God, and the wine referred, of course, to the work of Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins. We first meet Melchizedek in the passage which I referred to today, Genesis 14, 18. When Abram returned from the slaughter of the kings in the plain after delivering Lot from his captors, Melchizedek met him and blessed him with the bread and the wine and received, as the scripture says here, tithes from the patriarch and blessed him. What's interesting to me is, when I look at Genesis 14, 18, I find Melchizedek. And then I begin to look for Melchizedek somewhere else in the scripture. And I do not find him again until I get to Psalm 110. The reason why I'm reviewing and recapitulating is because I'm trying to give you about a 10-minute overview of a tremendous amount of information that has already been passed on to you. After we left Abram in Genesis 14, 18, we have no mention of his name again until we get to Psalm 110. There, David gave a prophetic psalm of praise to the Lord Jesus Christ as the mediator and king, savior and great high priest of God's elect. But what is so interesting to all of us is that when you begin to read Psalm 110, it says, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." And immediately there springs into our mind the fact that we've heard that passage before. "The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness. From the womb of the morning thou hast dew thy youth." The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest after the order of Melchizedek. That's in Psalm 110. No other mention is made then of Melchizedek until we get to the book of Hebrews. But he's mentioned frequently in the book of Hebrews. In fact, Psalm 110, verse 4, is twice quoted in chapter 5, verse 6 and 10. And then it's quoted in chapter 6, verse 20. And then, as we pointed out last Wednesday night, when you get into chapter 7, that entire chapter has to do with Melchizedek. The entire chapter of the book of Hebrews takes up with a discussion of this man. Here it appears to me that the Holy Spirit wants us to pause and to consider how great this man is and was. We're not told in the scripture who Melchizedek was. Some think that he was Shem's sons, the son of Shem's sons. Others suppose that he was a descendant of Ham, a Canaanite priest and king. There are some who think that he was an angel who appeared in the form of man. Many teach that he was Christ himself, appearing to Abraham in pre-incarnate human body. However, when you get into chapter 7 of the book of Hebrews, go down to verse 15, we're told that our Savior is a priest after the similitude of Melchizedek. If you look up that word similitude or similitude, you will discover that the word means likeness, shared characteristics. resemblance. So we discover that it is evident that Melchizedek was a man, a priest, and a king, but one whose place, ancestry, life, and death had been purposefully hidden from us so that we might not realize all the details of his life, but that he might be a great type of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm trying to lay a foundation for you. I want you now to go to Hebrews 7:3. We're going to pick up for a few moments and just try to bring ourselves with an understanding of who Melchizedek is. Unlike any other man, this man pictured our Savior in that he was both a king and a priest upon a throne. When you look at Hebrews 7:3, it says, without father and without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now I need to tell you that that does not mean that he did not have a mother or a father. It means that we do not have a recorded presentation without father as a man, without mother as God, without beginning of days, without end of life, a continual abiding priest. Would you glance down at Hebrews 7:7? It says, and without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. When I look at Hebrews 7:7, I discover that as Melchizedek was greater than Abram, greater than Levi, greater than all the great ones who came from the loins of Abraham, so the Lord Jesus Christ is presented then as infinitely greater than all in his deity, in his humanity, in his offices, in his work, in his accomplishments, and in his intercession. I need to tell you something. You already know this perhaps. When a priest had a responsibility on the earth, a priest had the responsibility of representing man to God. And we discover that all the priests on the earth eventually died. Did you realize that? Their priesthood ceased when they died. Christ lives forever. His priesthood never ceases. Because of the fact that Jesus Christ did die, was buried, came forth out of the grave, and ascended to the Father to sit at the right hand, Christ lives forever. When you glance now at Hebrews 7:10, if you see that I'm glancing through this chapter rapidly, I am. It says, he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Hebrews 7:11, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? Can I remind you that the reason for priest and the reason for sacrifices and the reason for ceremonies and the reason for ordinances of the law, because they all have ceased. Why? The answer is simple. Because all of these things cannot save. There's only one who can save, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ has saved. Christ is saving today. That's the reason why when the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Galatians, in Galatians 2:21, he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. I cannot present that or reiterate that enough. The Apostle Paul understood the grace of God. He understood the reason for his existence. He had a tremendous and magnificent conversion as described in the 9th chapter of the book of Acts. God had his hand on that man, the Apostle Paul, as a presentator or presenter of God's grace. And he comes on the scene to the Galatians and he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness had come by the law, then Christ's death would have been in vain. Hebrews 7:18, look at it. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment, going before the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect. Look at it, please. Don't miss this. The law made nothing perfect, but the bringing of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh to God. Hebrews 8:7 says, For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. Now I realize that what I'm doing today is giving you a quick overview, because we went into this in great detail, but I feel like I'd do you a severe damage if I did not tell you that you and I need to study Hebrews chapter 7 in order to understand how fantastic this man Melchizedek is. We cannot come to God without an altar, a priest, a sacrifice. But all those Old Testament priests and altars and sacrifices could never actually bring anyone to God. You've got to see that. Let me repeat. We cannot come to God without an altar, a priest, and a sacrifice. But those Old Testament priests and altars and sacrifices could never bring anyone to God. Therefore, a change had to come. The picture had to be replaced with a person. The shadow had to give way to substance. The law had to give way to grace. The Levitical priesthood had to die to make room for a priest after the order of Melchizedek from the tribe of Judah. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, about 700 years before Jesus Christ came on the scene in the flesh, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots. Luke 3:33, which was the son of Amminadab, which was the son of Aram, which was the son of Esrom, which was the son of Phares, which was the son of Judah. Romans 1:3 says, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which made of the seed of David according to the flesh. And Revelation 5:5 says, And one of the elders said unto me, Stop your weeping. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Now go to Hebrews 7:16. Who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. Did you hear that? Hebrews 7:16, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. The Lord Jesus Christ achieved his priestly robes by the virtue of resurrection glory. We've got to see that. The Lord Jesus Christ received his priestly robes by virtue of his resurrection glory. Glory. How do I do it? How do I make it all connect? Take you now to Hebrews 7:24. This man, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. What's amazing to me is to see that Jesus Christ is after the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews 7:24, this man, because he continues forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Our Savior is unchangeable, immutable, irrevocable, eternal, effectual priest. The virtue of his sacrifice is everlasting and unalterable. I glanced through all these verses and I said, how will I be able to tell them how great Melchizedek is? And beyond that, how can I tell them how great the Lord Jesus Christ is after the order of Melchizedek? And I went to these last verses of the 7th chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews 7:26, if you'll look at it. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Hebrews 7:27, who needs not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for their own sins and then for the people's. For this one did it once, when he offered up himself. Oh my, how can I tell you? I'm trying, but I'm not doing a very good job of it, because I'm not able to totally get the message over to you. For you to be able to see how fantastic the picture is of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's presented to us as not needing daily, as those Old Testament priests, to offer up sacrifice for their own sins first and then for the people's sins. For this one, Jesus Christ, did it once. He did it once when he offered up himself. Are you able to see that? Hebrews 9:28. Christ was once offered to bear our sins, the sins of many. And to them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. I hope you'll take the 7th chapter of the book of Hebrews and read it over and over and over again. I want you to see Melchizedek. Oh yes. But I want you to see something far greater than Melchizedek. I want you to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You and I don't believe myself, after 60 some odd years of preaching, I still don't think that we really see it all. I think we're just barely beginning to see. And I'm not sure where you are. I'm not really sure where I am in the light of all this, but I can tell you that I can see more now than I could see 50 years ago or 60 years ago. And I don't know how long you're going to be alive, but I want you to know that the greatest thing that can happen to you and me is for us to get a good, sound picture of who Jesus Christ really is. And have an understanding of what he has done and what he's doing and what he desires to do and what he will do if we'll only get our spiritual eyes open and begin to see it. You know what I'm discovering? I'm discovering that Abram was a human being. I'm discovering that Abram, even though being a friend of God, had his ups and downs. Something else I've discovered, you probably have already discovered it, and that is that you yourself have a sinful nature. And perhaps you've even discovered that Abram had a sinful nature. I'm following him as I study each preparation time for the message. And I see him as he goes up spiritually a mountainside. then drops off a little bit. And then I see him building back. I do not see perfection here, but I don't see it in you, and I don't see it in myself. There's a growing, there's an advancing. What I've discovered is that when we find ourselves facing the tests of life, about the time we think we're really good and we've passed the test, that's when additional tests come our way and we oftentimes fail. Pass one, fail the next. I want you to see Abram. A victory has been won. His 318 soldiers and these other individuals and all the victories that have been now transpiring. And I'm sure that he comes to a point in life where he probably is sticking his chest out saying, "Man, that's wonderful." He could have said to Melchizedek, "Don't you think that was a wonderful battle? I'm telling you, I want you to know that I really did my best." He could have been proud. I don't know about all the thoughts that went into his mind, but about the time that he could have been strutting his stuff, it was when God says, "You need to get ready for another test." And that happens to all of you. It happens to all of us. When victory comes, then tests will come. So let me give you 10 points before the break. First of all, you need to look at Genesis 15. After these things. And that's where we're going to stop for a moment, and I'm going to give you the 10 points. After these things. That's after all the things that we've studied in the previous chapter. Number one, we're more likely to fail a test in life right after we pass one. We're more likely to fail a test right after we pass one. This is right down where the water hits the wheel, folks. This is where you live. This is where I live. I want us to see how logical this is. We're more likely to fail a test right after we pass one. Number two, that is the reason we must always be on guard and be looking for the fact that something could happen that may not be all that pleasant in life. Most of us are such eager beavers that we expect always everything to be good. Everything out in the future is going to be good. We're not going to find ourselves in the midst of any difficulty. Things are going to be good. And so often they are. But you and I, when things are good, must be harnessing ourselves, getting ourselves prepared spiritually for the day that things may not be all that good. So that's the reason why we must be always on guard and expect difficulties in tests. Number three, God always supplies our needs. He said, "I will never leave you. I will not forsake you. I'm going to be with you." Now, I've read ahead. I've studied ahead. So I can tell you a little bit about what I've seen. I can understand that right now, with you not having read ahead, you're going to say, "Abram's going to be doing real good." But I'm going to point out something that right now we're going to begin to see some of the characteristics of Abram. Fear, worry, anxiety. You say, "Oh, I didn't expect that to happen." No, I didn't either until I got there. That's the reason why it's good for me to study the Bible. That's the reason why it's good for you to study the Bible. I had Abram on the top of the mountain. I had him with Melchizedek. I had him blessed tremendously. What else? Nothing else could happen bad now. But look at the next chapter. Please don't do it now, because I wanted to get into this in the next session. God always supplies our needs. Abram needs to know this right now. Number four, God is always the source of all of our blessings. God is always the source of all of our blessings. Number five, when we love Him and have capacity for the source, it doesn't matter what the blessing is or is not. Now, you've got to really analyze that with me. When we love Him and have capacity for Him, the source, it doesn't really matter about all these other things, whether they're good or not all that good. It doesn't matter what the blessings are or are not. Now, some of you are going to sit there and hear this and not hear it, and you're going to go home and you're going to miss the greatest thing that could ever happen to you in life. Number six, God's truth is always refreshing in every situation. No matter what the situation is, God's truth is always refreshing. Be sure you use it. Be sure you know it. Be sure you study it. Be sure God's thinking is important for you, because God's truth is always refreshing in every situation of life. Number seven, when people are in authority, they can come under higher authority. When people are in authority, they can come under higher authority. I want you to see that Abram was under the authority of Melchizedek. Number eight, whatever the world has to offer us, whatever the world has to offer us, it does not compare with the joy that the Lord has for us. Now, you think that I'm going slowly in this. I am, because I want you to see it. Whatever the world has to offer, it does not compare to the joy that the Lord has for us. And number nine, the word truth in us must always be stronger than the circumstances and the people and the things around us. Are you listening? The word in us, God's truth in us, must always be stronger than the circumstances. Because if we're not careful, if the circumstances are stronger than the truth that's in our souls, we're going to be perplexed and bewildered and frustrated and confused. We're going to have a lot of problems. If our emphasis is upon people and things and circumstances, and there's where we find our happiness, I promise you, it's not going to be lasting. You're not going to find your lasting happiness. However you love your loved ones, however you love people, however you love circumstances, all of these things, however great they are, let me tell you something. You're not going to find everlasting consolation in those things. The word in us must be always stronger than the circumstances, people, or things. Now, in the light of all this, you're going to be surprised at my number 10. I was kind of surprised at myself. As I analyzed this and thought about it, and I thought about you, and I thought about how important all this is. Here's number 10. We must be kind, understanding, and fair to people who have not studied the Word as long as you have or we have. Don't be rude. Don't be unkind. Don't be abusive, verbally or otherwise, of people who are not able to see, understand, or appreciate the things that you understand. What I'm trying to get over here is there are a lot of people who have not advanced spiritually, perhaps as much as you have. So don't be ugly to those people. Be kind. Be understanding. Be loving. Just be aware of the fact that we're finding it here in Abram. God was certainly kind to him, just as God is kind to us. Oh, there are going to be mountain peak times in our lives. There are going to be valley times in our lives. And I believe God understands that. I really believe that God understands when you and I find ourselves in the valley. I believe He understands when He sees us braggadocious and egotistical on the mountaintop. And He punches our egotistical balloon and lets the air go out, sometimes pretty rapidly. God knows how to handle us. It's 10:29 and I've got another minute. I think I'll just stay with you since I love you so much. Jesus Christ, after the order of Melchizedek, He's the one who came to the earth and went to the cross and died for the sins of the world. He's the only one who's able to save. He's the only one who's able to really bless. He's the only one who's able to really comfort and strengthen us, no matter what the circumstances are. And to those who hear this message who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, He's the only one who can save. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. May we pray together, please. Thank you, Father, for your great word and the challenge of it. We ask that you'll be with us through this day, that we may have our eyes open to the spiritual truths which you have for us. We pray and thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.